This may not be in chronological order. This may be closer to the beginning of the book of Judges. The thing about the book of Judges, it's chronicling things that happen in all these different areas. And some of them might overlap. Some of them might be out of order. We're not really sure. And this might be a little out of order, but it doesn't really matter. We're up to chapter 17 now. And we just finished a whole four chapters on Samson, of course. But the final five chapters of the book of Judges are fairly summed up. And I said this right at the beginning when we started this book, this verse in this chapter, I said verse 6 of chapter 17, where we're going to be, where we read, here's the theme. In those days there was no king in Israel. But here it is. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think today's society, we're almost there, as it was in the days of Noah. And if we read about the days of Noah, I don't know how much closer we can get. It's pretty bad. It's really bad. Man's heart is wicked. But here we are, you know, everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. And what I'm finding, too, is I think the theme of what we're going to look at tonight, we're going to see a man who designed his own religion, if you will. I found a lot of people like this. How do some of these off-the-wall religions start? Islam is big now, you know. There's a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a lot of Mormons. How do these things start? If you break these things up and you look at them, you know they're not Christian. You know they're not following Jesus, especially if they say Jesus is not God. How do these things start? I always think back to this college roommate that I had. Me and God got a thing. I'm like, okay, we got a thing. It's my own thing is what it is. He did what was right in his own eyes. Getting hammered at night, and then, you know, I don't know how he worshiped God, to be honest with you, but me and God got a thing. And I think this is kind of like this guy here, and I think it's kind of like what a lot of people do. If I'm just 51% good, I'm okay. You know, I'm more good than I'm bad, or whatever. You know, we know people like this. But again, everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. We see there's no mention here of foreign domination, no real judge now either. That's the case in the house of this guy, Micah, okay? Micah's a guy who wanted riches, and he wanted religion, and he wanted respectability. So he wants it all. But playing by his own rules and doing what was right in his own eyes, we're going to see what happens with that. Did you ever do that? You know what God says? Or maybe before you knew what God says, you did a lot of things that were right in your own eyes, and you thought you were a pretty good guy. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good guy. I help people out. I'm nice to people. I don't want any trouble. I just want to have a good time, you know, and all that, right? I didn't know Jesus, though. I didn't know Jesus. I thought I did. But this guy, too, here, he's going to do what's right in his own eyes, and we're going to see how he ends up losing all of it. He loses all three of those, riches, religion, and respectability. Verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spake also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. I ripped you off, Mom. I know you threw out a curse on the guy who stole it. It was me. In these days of Judges, the average annual wage was about 10 shekels of silver. Annual. So we understand why his mother was so upset. She gets this stolen from her. I mean, she found out that 1,100 shekels of silver were gone. So this would have been like her whole life savings, maybe. This is probably her retirement fund. And it's ripped off. And that's why she pronounced a curse on whoever stole the money. Curse this guy. You know, I don't know how she did it and all that. But knowing that his mother put a curse on the person who took her money, Micah decides to own up to what he did, and he confessed to being the thief. And look at this. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Okay, oh, it was you. Oh, all right, okay. I don't know what to think about this. Is she just being too lenient? Or, you know, we have a tendency as parents, don't we? You ever have somebody call you up to tell you what your kid did, and your first reaction is you don't believe it, you don't want to believe it? My kid? No. Somebody called me up and said, Katie, I would go, Katie? If they called me up and said, Joe, it'd be a different story, but no. Love you, Joe. He's giving me that evil eye back there. But anyway, he decides to own up to what he did. He confesses to being the thief. Now, blessing comes from, here's the thing, blessing's coming from the same mouth that's, you know, put forth a curse. And I couldn't help thinking about, this ought not to have been, according to James 3:10. He says, cursing and blessing should not come from the same mouth. How many times have you put forth a curse? And how many times have you blessed somebody? Blessing to you, my son, and you're cursing somebody over here. We need to watch that. We need to watch what comes out of our mouth. It's like, you know, poison water can come out of the same well that good water comes out of. Anyways, it came to mind, but our speech should always be seasoned with grace, is what Paul tells us, Colossians 4:6. But our words should always be gracious and redemptive and healing and restoring and helpful. And I know everybody knows this. And I'm telling the Lord, I need help with this. I don't want to say anything bad about anybody anymore, because I always end up feeling bad about it, even if it's true. I just don't. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. So again, no, it was you, all, no problem. I meant for you to have it anyways. And I don't know if she's telling the truth or not. But as we go through this, the whole story is going to add up to show us that you can't have your own way. There's people out there, and I hear this all the time as a pastor. Well, I'm doing it like this, or I'm doing it like that. And I'm like, it's not according to this, so it's not right. Well, you're narrow-minded. Well, yeah, it's a narrow path. Yeah, this tells us the Lord went through so much trouble to make sure that we get this and we know how he is and what he wants. That why are you deviating from it? Why do you think you know better than he does? You guys know the story. You guys have been there. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, or like a silversmith, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. We know we're not supposed to make an image of anything, especially not something you're going to bow down to and worship. I mean, we're not to make any kind of image like this. But Micah's mother says, because this money is dedicated to the Lord, it's dedicated to the Lord. So, you know, I'm going to use it to make you two images. She pays a silversmith 200 shekels to make a couple of idols for her son. And some commentators believe the graven image was possibly a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe, that's pretty extreme. Maybe it was an Ashtoreth. Maybe it was a replica of Baal. We don't know for sure. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be a gold cow. It doesn't really matter. But what could possibly be Micah's mother's thinking here? I don't know if she truly believed that she'd be helping her son to worship the Lord. Some people do that too. Here's my way. You know what? I think if you just do this with all of your heart, son, you'll be okay. God will just look at it and go, oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that nice? We think that sometimes, don't we? Or people in the world think that, well, I'm just going to do it my way and be real sincere about it, and he'll just eat it right up. No. God is pretty specific about the way we worship him. So some commentators believe it's this or that. It doesn't matter what the idol is, but what's her thinking? Does she think that she's going to bring her son to worship or bring her son closer to the Lord with these things? And sometimes we do steer somebody wrong. We've got this philosophy, this idea in our head, and we can steer somebody so wrong. And we think we're so right, but we're not. And I'm not worried about that with anybody here. But maybe she believes she's helping. She gives him statues or idols. The word is teraphim. And teraphim means like family gods, family idols that keep getting passed on to generation to generation, and to help him focus on the Lord's presence. And of course, we know the second commandment is, thou shalt make no graven image of anything, Exodus 20, verse 4. But Micah's mother was doing right in her own eyes. We're going to find out. Everybody in this whole story is doing what was right in their own eyes, and they're all wrong. All of them. Isn't it amazing how you see some of the stories in the Bible, and it's like, everybody's wrong. Why don't they all get on the same page? Why don't they get before the Lord and get right? And I know I ask myself that all the time, Lord, why this and why that? And it's basically their own choices. So verse 5 says, and the man Micah He had a house of gods. I guess he's a collector. And he made an ephod and a teraphim. Now, an ephod, remember, was worn only by the high priest. I don't know why he's making one. Teraphim, again, they're small statues or figurines that served as these small family gods and everything. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Micah's son is not a Levite, for sure. Micah makes his son a priest, which completes his collection. He's thinking, now I got everything here. Now I have my own private priest. I have my own private gods. I have my own private interpretation of what should be done in worship. I have my own place of worship. I got it all going on. I must be great. God loves me. And he's not doing anything right, is he? He's not. 2 Peter 1:21, Peter warns, know this, and I like this, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And people do that, don't they? They'll take a scripture and they'll interpret it for me. This is what it means to me. This is how it works in my life. No, it's not like you're different than anybody else. It's not any private interpretation. For prophecy never came of the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, it was inspired by God. The Holy Spirit inspired them to pen the words down. So it's an inspired text as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 7 here, look at this. It just gets better and better. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. Now, what this means, you know, he's in Bethlehem. And of the family of Judah means Bethlehem belongs to Judah is what it means. Who was a Levite. Now, right away, he's in Judah territory. He's in Bethlehem. He's a Levite. He's not supposed to be here. What's he doing there? I don't know. And he sojourned there. So he's not where he should be. He's doing what's right in his own eyes. Maybe he's out there looking for, he's a hireling. He's a Levite to be hired, and he's looking for whoever offers him the most money. He's not where he should be. I don't know. I don't know why he's where he is. But he's a Levite, and he sojourns there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And I think he's looking for hire in the wrong place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? Where are you from? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. That's just not the right phrase. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Now, if Micah's on his, you know, game, he would realize this guy isn't right, but Micah's not on his game. Watch what Micah does. Micah said to him, hey, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. Maybe he's starting something Catholic here. I don't know, but and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals and thy food. So the Levite went in. Now, even though Micah had already appointed his son as a priest, I guess this private little religion he's got going here isn't working too well or something. I don't know. It's maybe not working out like he hoped, because I think this is proof that he knows his son should not be a priest, isn't it? Wait a minute. A real Levite. I made my son, see, he knows. Well, let's get a Levite in there. So this genuine Levite comes by. Micah offers the guy a new suit, 10 shekels of silver, free room and board, food, all that, to be his private priest. And again, the Levite is basically doing what's right in his own eyes, and maybe he's thinking he can steer Micah away from idolatry. I don't know. Maybe. I don't think he's right either. But verse 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Now, how can Micah, being who he is, consecrate a Levite to serve him? It's just so weird, you guys. It's just all wrong. Then said Mike, see, this is how it gets twisted too. You can go to a lot of churches today, Christian churches, and they're getting away from the Bible, and they're getting away from the Bible, and they're getting away from the Bible, slowly, 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 slowly. And now they're not even in the Bible anymore, and they're just doing whatever sounds good. This feels good. We've always done it like this, or you know what I mean, right? They're not into the Bible. This is why we're like word for word for word. We can't get off, can we? And if you think I am, let me know. And this is one reason why I like to see you have your Bible right there on your lap. Check me out. They can get so far off. He consecrates this young man. And Micah says, "Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest." Okay. Now we know not every Levite was qualified to be a priest. Only the sons of Aaron could be priests. So Levites who weren't direct descendants of Aaron, they could serve as attendants and helpers, assistants at the tabernacle and assistants at the temple and stuff like that. So again, Micah's theology is wrong. His understanding is way off. But he feels like he's headed for a tremendous blessing. I'm doing what's right. Yeah, in his own eyes. He's singing, "I did it my way." But even Sinatra knew better than that. Burger King, right? Have it your own way, right? Remember that song? So that's what's happening in the days of the judges. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have my own way. And I think most of the world out there today is doing it like that. And they even think they've got favor coming from God because I'm not a bad guy. Well, so that's what's happening here. And people of Israel said, you know, don't put restrictions on us. I know what's best for me. Doesn't it sound like today? It does. I know what's best for me. I know what I want. I know what works for me. Today, the exact same things are happening. And it's my own custom-made religion, my own designer religion, let's call it, or whatever you want to call it. You know, my own designer spirituality. You know what? If you study the philosophies of the late 50s, as they started coming out, post-war, everybody's having a good time, the economy's booming and everything, and all these weird ideas started coming out. And these philosophies of the late 50s ran over into the 60s, and we know what happened in the 60s, right? In the 60s, the philosophies planted in the late 50s bore fruit in the 60s. And now, and that's just ascended and kept on rolling. And today, people are saying that the only absolute is that there are no absolutes. You've heard this. This is where we are. The only absolute is that there are no absolutes. And I pick this book up and I go, yes, there are. They're right here. But how many people really want to pick this up and read it like you guys do? From what I understand, it's 3% of our country. There's a lot of churches, they're going to church and they'll let some guy tell them what it says, but they're not reading it. Every once in a while, I get tempted to throw you a curveball just to see if somebody will challenge me. Did you really say? I can't do it. I just can't do that. You know? But it'd be funny, wouldn't it? I heard where A.W. Tozer, late 50s, early 60s, he had a lot of, like, the older women, he used to call them the blue hairs. They sat in the front few rows, and he wanted to see if they were really on their game, and he threw out a four-letter word. Which was like, for him, for them, for that time. And he preached for a little while and he goes, now, he says, there's about 50% of you in this congregation, you're not past that word. You haven't heard anything I said after that word. See how easy it is to trip you up? He goes, I didn't tell you any wrong philosophy. I just gave you one word and you can't think of anything else since. And I thought, wow, that's amazing what he did there. But anyway, these kind of things spiraled, and we know where we are now. You know what? Listen, I was cutting my grass today. I was listening to a message a guy did 25 years ago. He was talking about this chapter primarily, and he was giving his own interpretation about what the Lord was showing him as he was reading through this. And he projected where we would be in 25 years, which is right now. And he was right on the money. He said, well, they're taking prayer out of schools. They're taking God out of the courtrooms, they've kicked him out of schools, and he went on and on and on and on and on and on. So this was like just around 2000 that he was given this message. And everything he's projected where we would be, that's where we are now. He goes, do you know if we don't fix this, they're going to be telling us stuff, they're going to be lying to us, the media is going to be telling us their own news. And he went on, and I was like, this is 25 years ago he said this. He's right on the money. Where are we going to be in 25 more years? I hope it's 7, man. So again, and the fruit of this oppression, the fruit of all of this, there are no absolutes. It's oppression and it's depression. And this society where we live in is the most medicated country in the entire globe. And we're so medicated that we don't even know what's going on anymore. We're depressed and we take more antidepressants and we get more depressed. That's how they work, you know. So we think we see what's best for our lives, but the Bible says that we see through a glass darkly at best. 1 Corinthians 13:12. If we do what's right in our own sight, we might experience a little bit of pleasure right now, but a lifetime of pain later. But if we do what's right in God's sight, and that's what we're aiming for, we might experience a little pain now, but we'll experience pleasure for eternity. Psalm 16:11, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy. It might stink down here. You know, and I'm thinking about those poor folks in North Carolina or wherever they are. They're losing loved ones. Everything they had's gone, including family members. And if they're saved, though, they're going to heaven. I know that it's sad. I told you I was weeping over this stuff last week. But look it. We might experience a little pain now, but we're going to experience pleasure for eternity. We have to focus on that, no matter how bad it gets down here. And I'm not saying it's going to get really bad, but I know it's going to get worse before it gets better. And if people are saying, I'm okay, I'm good, I worship. Yeah, but who do you worship to? Anyways, look at chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Again, they stress that. You know what, though? Look it. God is supposed to be the king. God is supposed to be their king. They don't need a man as a king. It's a theocracy. God is king. Remember when they decided we want a man to be king? They went to Samuel. We need a man to be king like the people around us. All the people around them were heathen. We want to be like them. What? Samuel, don't get ticked at him. Let me get ticked because it's me that they're really disrespecting. It's me they don't want as king. So anyways, there's no king, and it's supposed to be God. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now this tribe of Dan is a mess. They're doing what's right in their own eyes too. The portion of land given to the tribe of Dan was in the south, near the land given to the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. But we read in chapter 1 how the Danites were unable to defeat the Canaanites dwelling in the land they'd been given, in their territory. They were unable to defeat the Canaanites, but the way I think of it is they were unwilling. They were supposed to clean them out until they were gone, and they kind of quit. They kind of chickened out. They got lazy about it. So they have the Philistines on the west. They have the Ammonites to the east. They have Judah to the south. And this tribe of Dan is about to make a mass migration. In other words, they're looking around and they're like, well, we don't like where we are. Because they're lazy, sort of. We don't like where we are and we don't like our neighbors, so we're going to move. This is where God said, you must be. And you will dwell in the land and I will clean out the enemies if you're with me. They did what was right in their own eyes. Here they are. They're not in God's will. They're looking. We're going to mass migrate to northern Israel because we want to find a better place. I find a lot of people like that. I don't want to find a better place to live. Now, it could be that, like the Danites, you're looking for an easier place to live. I don't know. Maybe you're tired of your situation, your surroundings, your circumstances. But I'll tell you what, believe me, the Danites are about to commit a huge mistake. They really are. Because when they go north, they're going to meet so many different kinds of problems that for the rest of their history, we're going to see they're in trouble over and over and over and over again. First of all, they're going to go way up there where they don't have a lot of help, but it can be a big mistake. They're going to meet all kinds of problems that are going to plague them through their history. As a matter of fact, people wonder if this is why Dan isn't mentioned as one of the tribes in the book of Revelation. There's a portion there where all the tribes are mentioned except Dan. And everybody wants to know. Nobody really has a definite answer why. Not sure. That's the best I can tell you. But when they go north, they're going to become weak and they're going to become idolatrous. They're actually going to set up a giant altar up there like the gold calf that Aaron had. And I've been to the site, and you can see where the base was and everything. Of course, the calf's taken because it was gold. But they were known for their idolatry. But they should have stayed where God had sent them. They should have fought the fight. They should have become the people that God intended them to be. And that's another thing. God has an idea. You know, you have such potential in God's eyes. And many of us are like, well, I'm going to go the way I'm going to go, and I'm not going to fulfill that potential. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. So all that to say, they want out. They jump out of the frying pan into the fire as they migrate north. Verse 2 says, and the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. So they're looking up north, and when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. I don't know, they must have overheard him. Maybe he was singing. I don't know what he was doing. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee here? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. So he tells them all the situation. I'm his priest. I live here. He's taking care of me. Jesus said, though, here's the thing. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, he talked about hirelings, and he meant like a pastor or a preacher, a minister. A hireling, it's just a job. It's not his calling. It's a job. Ministers and servants, their only real interest was their earnings. I'll tell you what, when I first was getting into ministry, I took such a radical pay cut, you wouldn't believe it. I didn't care. And one of the things that they said that was they liked was I never asked what I was going to get paid. I just waited to get the first check to see what it was. And I never said another word. I'll tell you what, you guys, when you do that, you could be making this much, and then you're called into ministry and you're going to be making this much. God's going to show you, you don't need all that. I'll get you by on this. And it's going to be so awesome, you're going to praise your butt off. you're going to get your socks blessed off. But here, you know, Jesus talks about the hireling. Their only interest is their earnings. And Micah's priest, I think, is a prime example of a hireling. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Hey, priest guy, will you ask God, are we going to be successful on our journey? And the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein you go. God approves, don't worry about it. God's on your side. God's with you. This is baloney. So Micah's priest couldn't have been more mistaken. But how can the tribe of Dan go in peace when they're running away from a place God had told them that he wants them to be? You think about that. If you're running away from a place that God told you to be careful about it. Check with him. Make sure. Then the five departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless. This just means they're like easygoing. They got nothing to worry about. And after the manner of the Zeronians, which meant quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate, so there's peace in the land, that might put them to shame, any ruler, and anything, they were far from the Zeronians and had no business with any man. And they came under their brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol. So they come back to their relatives, the Danites, and tell them what they found. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye? What'd you find? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land. And you know what? Behold, it's very good. Are you just going to sit there? Let's go. Be not slothful. Don't just sit there to go and to enter to possess the land. When you go, you shall come unto a people secure and to a large land. And you know what they're saying? Let's attack them. They're mellow. They're peaceful. This is easy pickings, man. This is like, you know, like Mike Tyson fight Candy. You know what I mean? I mean, forget it. I don't know. She could beat me, though. I'll tell you that. Let's attack. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Now, the Sidonians were Phoenicians living in the region of present-day Lebanon. Most of them were on the seacoast, sailors and stuff. Quiet people. They're easy pickings, though. The Danites are looking. Now, the Danites were supposed to stay down where they were and flush out all the Canaanites and wipe them out. These chickens move up north to where, hey, we can take these guys. This is easy. I used to fight guys like that because they were bullies, if you know what I mean. Just picking on the wrong people. They're quiet people. They're just easy pickings. And besides, their land was fruitful and productive. So again, doing right in their own eyes, the Danites prepared for war. And they went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kiriath Yearim in Judah. Wherefore they called the place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kiriath Yearim. So they name it after the tribe founder Dan. And they passed thence to Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. So they're going through the mountains. They end up at Micah's house. And Micah's house ends up being a busy place, doesn't it? Everybody just kind of drops in. I think that's the true thing, though, in ministry. At my house, people just drop in all the time. It happens. And I'm glad we live where we are because it's easy to drop into where we live and all that. But people do. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. In other words, you know what to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even under the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. So imagine being Micah here. Here you are, you open your front door, and you find these five men. You find them at your front door who'd been there before. They'd been at your house earlier. And behind them are 600 soldiers armed to the teeth. Micah's like, hey, how's it going? Uh-oh. And the five men that went to spy out the land came up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth and go with us. Shut up and come with us. And be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest under the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. So the Danites say to this Levite, come with us, man. We're going to give you a promotion, pretty much. They come with us after raiding Micah's shrine. Man, you're just a priest for only one guy. We'll let you be priest of our whole tribe. Promotion. And the priest's heart was glad. So you could tell, you know, the priest here, he's mistakenly thinking, whoa, a promotion. God's honoring me. Not true. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and he went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle in the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So here Micah and his neighbors catch up with the tribe of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan. And they turned their faces and said to Micah, now, maybe a lot of these neighbors came to Micah's for worship too. See, sometimes there's degrees of sin. Sometime I'm going to do, again, a teaching on the six things of sin. The last point in the six steps is bringing others into the sin. You listen to the tempter. You get off God's word. It's a climb. And the last thing is you bring others into the sin too. That's just bad. You know what I mean? And especially if it's a child. They cried unto the children of Dan. They turned their faces and said to Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, you have taken away my gods which I made. So they're all wondering, you know, like, boy, you ripped Micah off. Now, here's what I say. You have taken away my gods which I made. Wow. Now, how impressive is that? I mean, that his gods had to be made. And on top of that, they could be stolen. Man, I don't even have to say any more about that. You guys think about that. and the priest and ye are gone away. And what have I more? I don't have anything anymore. And what is this that they say unto me? What aileth thee? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? And the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us. In other words, shut up. Lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. Be quiet, or we'll kill you. And the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back into his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish. So Micah wanted riches, religion, respectability. He ends up losing all three. He lost his silver idols that were worth a lot of money. He lost his gods, and he lost his respectability, when you think about it, when he had to back down in front of his neighbors. He lost all of it. You know why? Because he was doing what was right in his own eyes. We can keep going back there. And it was completely wrong. See, we have to be careful not to move on to what we think is right in any given situation. We need to go with what the Lord says in given situations. And I know how we are. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time to get to look in there and figure it out and pray. And God, I need an answer right now. You know what? The idea is to be so in here and so in tune with him and so much in his presence and know him so well that you already know, that we already know. This is why one of the reasons, this is reason 1787.3, why I keep telling you guys we need to read the word. You guys know. And two, listen, this is the Wednesday night crew. And when I think of teaching the Wednesday night crew, you guys are here Sunday. You guys are our Tuesday. So don't feel like I've got anybody in mind, because you guys are here. And I often think of a lot of the things I'll say, they're going to get on the internet, they're going to get on the website, we're probably going to get back on the radio at some point, but all these things are going to be heard by other people who aren't here on Wednesday nights. So sometimes I think I'm preaching to the choir, like right now. Maybe not. But anyway, be careful not to move on to what we think is right in any given situation. Be sure. Be so into the word that you know. We really must be a people who seek the Lord in all things, whether they're great or small. Are there some things where you're like, I'm going to go with this decision on my own, Lord. I don't need you. I don't need your help. This is just a little thing. Watch out for that. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big, obviously. We have to be people who seek him in all things. So we can't trust our own wisdom. We can't trust our own understanding, and we'll do that. We must seek wisdom and guidance and direction from God on every matter. And I know some of maybe you're thinking, well, that's a little extreme. No, it's not. It's not. See, because if you're born again and he indwells you, where do you take him? What do you show him? What does he have to put up with? What does he hear? I mean, think about that. He's already in everything if you're born again. Why not make him just surrender and let him have rule of it? You know what I'm saying? He's there anyway. Don't trust your own wisdom. Seek him. So they come to Laish here, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there's no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. They're far away from any kind of help. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. So again, the Sidonians weren't Canaanites, so should they have been smitten? In Joshua 13:6, this area was still unoccupied. There was another tribe who was supposed to remove these guys, but hadn't. See, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. They're not listening. It says here that all the Sidonians, in Joshua 13:6, I'm sorry, all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. So back then, someone was to go in there and drive them out, and they didn't. And here, there they are. They're in this land. And here the Danites, they don't flush out the people they're supposed to, and then they move up, and they're going to take on these people, and it's too easy. But here's the thing. Whatever we think of this, what it says in Deuteronomy 13, 12 through 15, it declares there that if any Jewish city is involved in idolatry, that city was to be burned. So here they are burning this city, and they themselves are in idolatry. So the guys from Dan were the ones who should have been burned. But instead, here they are, they're burning the Sidonians. They're too chicken to smite the Canaanites who they were supposed to wipe out. So they move north and they nail this peaceful people whom other tribes didn't remove. Everybody's wrong in this. Everybody's doing their own thing. Same thing is still true. You ever notice when you burn somebody, maybe you burn somebody. Think about it. With your mouth or whatever. You burn somebody in your heart, let's say. It's often indicative of your own sin. See, the Sidonians were idol worshipers. The Danites had become idol worshipers. They go in and burn them all up. They deserve to be burned up. And I found this is like us. When we burn other people or whatever we might do, it's indicative of what's going on in your heart. Like Jesus said, who do you think you are? You want to remove the splinter from their eye, but you've got a plank in yours. And that whole story, the way Jesus tells it, the material of the speck is the same as the plank. It's the same material, only your sin's bigger than theirs. You know, you guys get it. We burn people in our hearts as often signal of what's going on in our own sin. But yet, as we saw Ephesians 5 on Sunday, there are times to expose and fight the enemy, but we wimp out. And these Danites, they found a city that wasn't occupied by the Israelites, but it's a colony of Sidonians. So this was a group that God told Israel to drive out of the land of Canaan back in Joshua 13. The interesting thing, I found this sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He called it the danger of carnal security. So this is like off to the side. He looks at the Sidonians, they're in comfort and ease and things are going well. He used the description of the Sidonians there as a description of the false security of the carnal believer. The carnal believer, man, I'm born again. And it's a lot like Micah, if you think about it. We can be like this. We're saved, we're going to heaven, but we're so carnal, we're so relaxed that we're ready to be easy pickings. Again, this false security of a carnal believer, they're like the Sidonians, free from all internal struggles or conflicts, free from rulers like governors of conscience, free from ties and concerns of other people and stuff, free from fear of invasion. And seeing that the land was good and the city wasn't defended, the Danites decided that this would be a good city to conquer and take as their own. Verse 29, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born unto Israel, one of the sons of Israel. Howbe the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So we find out the name of this priest back when? From back being hired by Micah, Jonathan. And then he's the son of Gershom. He's the son of Manasseh. Now he's got sons. They become priests to the tribe of Dan all the way up until the day that they're of the captivity of the land when the Assyrians come in and take the Danites out. This, let's call it designer faith that Micah developed. It had several things going for it, like many today, okay? First of all, it had a practical convenience. It's convenient. It really was. With a priest in his own house, Micah didn't have to go far to get to church. Think of what he saved on gas. He didn't have to deal with traffic. You ever get up in Sunday morning and you're like, oh, I'm having a bad hair day. It's cold outside. It's raining. You know, I go through this all the time. You know, I'm just kidding. I'm coming no matter what. He didn't get stuck in the parking lot, stuff like that. And there are people who don't come to church for the same reasons. And I'm not talking to anybody here. You're here on a Wednesday night. I just figure that's like more than most. Number two, Micah's religion had family involvement. Hey, his son is a priest and money's coming from mom and everything. So it's a family affair. The third thing, it could boast cultural tolerance. Hey, man, you know, relax. Everyone in his day had teraphim. They had these family idols. And Micah's no exception. Fourth, there's a positive message. Micah's priest said, go in peace. God is with you. You could walk in 100 million churches in our country and they'd tell you, go in peace. God is with you. And they have no idea what you're really like. You know, just don't worry about it. God's got it. You're all right. And We saw Sunday, we need to expose the things of darkness. We need to expose people. And I know that's not easy. It has all these things going for it. Go in peace, God is with you. So it's got a nice message, even though the people are all headed in the wrong direction. And we see the same things today, but practical convenience and cultural tolerance, family involvement, and a positive message notwithstanding, Micah's religion was tragically lame. There's no power in it at all. So lame. I was thinking of this the other day. A couple of years ago, someone from here, I had led their friend to the Lord, and then the friend had me go to the nursing home, and I led the mother to the Lord. The mother died 2 months later. And then they come to me, will you do the funeral? Sure. Yeah, I'd love to. Well, you got to do it down here at the Methodist Church. You know, the one on the way going to Rush? You got to do it at the Methodist Church. So I got all these warnings about the Methodist Church. Watch out for this pastor. She's a knucklehead. Blah, 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 blah. Okay. So, and I said to the pastor before the message, I said, I'm going to give the gospel. She goes, no, don't do that. I said, why? She goes, I'm going to do it. I said, okay. Well, she didn't. So I got up there and I did. I'll tell you what. The guy in the back of the church was F-bombing me in the middle of preaching. And I'm like, what is wrong with this place? I mean, they think they're okay. And all I had to do was mention being born again, and he freaked out. I thought, there's a demon back there, man. There's a demon back there because I'm telling these people how you really get saved because they don't have a clue. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, I get this all the time. You know, Micah's religion was tragically lame. He's thinking he's doing the right thing. And I thought, all those people down there think they're doing the right thing, but they don't know what real salvation is. So anyways, whether it's national events or personal crises, the fact of the matter is, only the true and the living God is going to see you through any of these things. That's the problem with you make it up as you go religions, designer faith, a stay-at-home spirituality. So in the day of trouble, and trouble will come, we know, you know, the designer religions or whatever, all those things, stay-at-home stuff, that doesn't work. You know, when you really need the Lord and you're not really following the Lord, he's not. Why would we expect him to be there? For us, he's there, isn't he? But for them, why would they expect him to be there if they're not saved? It's sad because you want them to get saved so bad. So this is what Micah discovers. Not only is Micah's religion tragically weak, but it's also very unnecessary. Micah's a guy looking for riches and religion and respectability. You know what he's doing? He's building his own kingdom. He's padding his own nest. I'm going to make this nice and convenient and build on another wing and do this and do that and do, you know, I'm going to spending all of his energy and all of his time developing his own religious system. And right over the hill from where he lives, right over the hill, he can go right over the hill and go down into Shiloh where the tabernacle is. Wow. Right to the house of God with the Ark of the Covenant, the place where he could have received true guidance and fulfillment and help. And I can't help thinking about those guys down there. We know some people that are down there, and they know what's going on here. One guy left here to go there. And I thought, oh man, you're so close. You should come over here and study the Bible with us. They just get these nice, feely, warm, fuzzy messages down there and everybody eats. Anyway, so Shiloh, the house of God, is right over the hill. You know what, folks? Right over the hill from where you are lies what we truly seek. It does, doesn't it? Tonight, we can be on our knees before the Lord. We can be talking to him. We can be worshiping him. We can be receiving from him, being blessed by him. The choice is ours. We can play religious games, too, if we wanted to. We could do what we think is right and go through religious motions. Or we can be in the presence of the true and the living God. There's such a big difference. We can be in his presence intimately and personally in reality. Well, how long has it been since you've really been in the presence of God? And here's a challenge for us. This is how this does apply to us. How many times have you been in here and you're really not in his presence? How many times have you been in here and you've been miles away somewhere else? I'll admit, I've done that during worship. Not while I'm up here. That would be kind of hard. But during worship, I'm like, oh, what am I doing? I got to, you know, and I really want to worship. But how long has it been since we've really been in the presence of God? Maybe you're sitting in church and you're sleeping. Maybe you're sitting in church and you're a million miles away. I don't know. And again, I'm not asking how long has it been since you've been to a Bible study. You're in one right now, right? Or how long has it been since you've been to church? I'm asking how long it's been since you've really been in the presence of God. We should do this every day. We should have that time, right? God's tabernacle was at Shiloh, where the true ark was, where the real priests were, where the Shekinah glory of God himself would manifest, where God, the glory of God abode, and all that Micah longed for was right there all the time. Maybe it was a few miles away that he had to go, but you know what? All the men in Israel were required to make the trek to Jerusalem 3 times a year, no matter where you lived. So even if it was 80 miles away, it might take effort to get there, but if he had only gone to Shiloh, he would have been blessed. Now we know that Shiloh means the sent one. Who's the ultimate sent one? We know it's Jesus. Jesus, of course. Where is Jesus? He said he'd be wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in his name. So I think it's great. Tom McGovern does a great job back there with, you know, putting us on the internet. YouTube, thank you. He does a great job. It's great. I mean, he has graphics and he has music and he shows scenes all around. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but and it's great. But the guy that I listened to today that I told you about what he predicted in 25 years, he goes, they'll be watching church on TV because even if it's your church, it's going to be on TV. And he described it perfectly. And I felt really convicted. But I think the majority of the people that do that from here would rather be here. I really believe that. Don't fall for designer religiosity. Instead, say, all my days, I'm going to be where Jesus is. And if Jesus says where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'm there. I'm going to be at Shiloh where the people gather in his name. So our privilege, responsibility is to tell people that you need to be in the presence of Jesus, okay? There's a special awareness of his there-ness when people gather together at Shiloh, when people meet together in his name. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, so don't get too convicted. I know I'm, you know, you guys are here. Don't fall into that error of Micah, because someday you'll need to be strong. And when that day comes, it'll be too late to gain strength if you're not seeking him on a regular basis. You know what I'm saying? Fall back on something that isn't there. We need to be seeking his face. We need to be experiencing his grace right now. The closer you can get. Look it, I'm crying out to him 24/7. We need you, we need you, we need you, we need you, we need you. I don't stop. We need you, because I'm studying Israel. God said, okay, I've had it. And he let all the enemies come in and take them out. Why do we think he's going to spare us? I don't know. I don't get it. But I'm praying that he doesn't. I'm praying for mercy because he's a God of mercy. Lord, give us mercy. Don't judge us yet. And if you all join me in that, I believe he's going to hear us. But I'll tell you what, if we turn our backs on him again as a nation, we're done. And right now, everybody's crying out. And I hope we keep crying out. And I think good things are going to happen. But if he just said, you know what? The United States has the worst of everything. I believe we do. We're the major importer of all the things that are bad. Did you know that? They want you to think that all the bad things are coming into our country. Our country's sending out all the bad things. See, that's part of their lie too. But anyway, we need to be strong. We need to be in his face. We need to seek his grace now. We need to be at Shiloh. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Right over the hill, they got that idol sitting there. They could go over the hill and go over to Shiloh and be in the presence of God, but they wouldn't do it because it isn't convenient, or it's raining out, or it's cold. I don't know, whatever. Right over the hill. And again, our podcasts are great. Tom does a great job, but fellowship in God's house is better. It's easy to tell those who really want to be here. You could tell. But are we in God's presence even when we're here? So are we so ADD that we're not really here right now? I don't see anybody like that, of course. But I know this is the Wednesday group. You guys are here on Sunday too, but we need each other. So every pastor wants to share this with his congregation. I want to say a couple things about this. This is like preaching tithing. It's not my favorite topic. Every pastor wants to read this scripture to their congregation. And I'm going to read it to you guys and say, even if it means you're going to go somewhere else, then good. Even if it means, Jim, we're going to go to whatever. As long as you do this, listen, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. Don't forsake that. The assembling together, as the manner of some is. Some do that. But exhorting one another, you can't do that when you're home alone. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching, as you see the day of the Lord coming You need to be more together more than ever. Because right now the enemy's attacking so intense, you guys. Listen, I'm getting phone calls and texts and emails, and there's lots and lots of spiritual warfare going on right now. People are getting attacked off the charts, especially pastors. Pray for us. But we shouldn't stop gathering together with other believers, as some people do. Instead, we have to continue to encourage each other, even more as we see the day of the Lord coming. So don't think that, there are people, listen to this. There are people in this congregation that when you're not here, they know it. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. There's all kinds of reasons you may not come. Something's going on. You're on vacation. I don't know, whatever. But I'll tell you what, sometimes just seeing your face, it'll encourage the right person at the right time. Oh, so-and-so is here again. They always smile at me. I love that family, or I love those guys. Larry's retired now. Oh, it's really good to know that, you know, or whatever it might be. We all have our own story, and I think you're encouraging people just by being here. But I'm telling you, get in his presence and get together with other Christians. Get in his presence and get together with other Christians. Otherwise, you're that sheep outside the flock. You're going to get nailed. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that we take this all to note. We're really living in the end times. We're really living in tough days. Lord, we need you. We need you, Jesus, so bad right now. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you guide us and lead us? Lord, I pray that we get addicted to your word. We know it so well, Lord, that we know what to do. I pray, Father, that you would protect and lead us in every little facet of our lives and our homes and our families, our jobs, everything. Lord, I pray that we're aware of what's going on around us and that we're praying for mercy on a continual basis, Lord, because, boy, we really don't deserve it. But again, Lord, we plead and beg you, please have mercy. You're the God of all mercy. And we ask you to spare us, to save us, to turn us around, Lord. We see so many things going wrong right now. Again, we pray for the people down south and all they're going through. And Lord, we know that's more than just tornadoes and storms. There's a lot going on with that too. But we pray, please, if there's wrongness afoot, expose it in whatever area. And Lord, help us to be aware. Help us not to be like the Zidonians and just laying there peaceful and not aware and the attack comes out of nowhere. I pray our defenses would be up. We'd be putting on the armor of God every day. We'd be ready. We'd be prepared. We'd be prayed up. We'd be ready to give every man an answer to what the hope is that's within each one of us. It's you. You're our blessed hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.